Ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to our text, which will actually be Luke chapter 10. Our scripture reading will be the entire text, which goes through verse 20. I see I gave the wrong information to our secretaries, but that's okay. I'll just keep reading, and when I'm done, I have finished, okay? Luke chapter 10, when I stop talking, that's a good sign I'm done. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It'll be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You should be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." God will always bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word, and we're privileged to experience that here this morning. Our Father, we are so thankful for this day, thankful for Your kindness to us. Father, so easy for us to become distracted by everything that goes on in our lives. It's so easy for us to become burdened down by things that don't matter, to become upset, discouraged about life because it always reveals the effects of sin. Lord, we live in a sin-cursed, sin-fallen world. We live among sinners, ourselves being like them. We live in a flesh that is weak, unpredictable. Lord, the heart is deceitful above all things, completely wicked. We don't even know how to judge our own hearts. And so we submit ourselves to you today for that reason. We ask you to help us. We ask, Lord, that you would train the searchlight of your word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, your infinite wisdom on us. Flesh out what is in us. Lord, help us to tell the truth about ourselves, that we might confess sin, that we might see areas we need to improve, that we might see areas where we need to be more like Christ. Help us to grow to that end. Lord, your desire is that we would minister to each other until we all come to the fullness of knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is our head, and that's our desire. We long for that kind of conformity and that kind of growth here today in our souls. Deal with us as you find us. Show us what you see. Be merciful as we confess and as you forgive. Thank you for loving us unconditionally, being long-suffering with us. Lord, help us to remember what a blessing it is, what grace you've poured out on us to give us the good news of the gospel. And I just pray today that we would be quick to tell others, that we would be quick to buy up the opportunities that you set before us to share the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the promise of salvation is available. Father, we are so thankful that we have a privilege to minister alongside other people who you've called to go to different places and serve you in many different ways. We always appreciate the privilege of being able to pray for our missionaries who are serving you in many in foreign fields, other countries, some here, some everywhere. I think of the Hutchisons. Thank you for them. I pray for John as he travels a good bit. And as he encourages your ministers in many other parts of the world, and as he goes to bat for people who are being persecuted in many places, Lord, give him safety as he travels. Give him wisdom. Use him as an instrument in your hands. Pray for Lois. Encourage them today. Thank you that they're a part of us. We love them. We appreciate them. And I just pray, Father, that you would continue to use them. Father, I think of our nation today. We are definitely receiving your chastening hand. We are definitely being judged. We are definitely under pressure from you. And I pray, Father, that would be productive. I pray that it would be useful to turn us back to you as a nation. Father, I pray for a miracle, a revival, that people would be born again, that people would turn to serve you. Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted today because they love you. I think of those who serve you and love you, even in the northern part of India where there's so much persecution, even where our missionary Johnson George and his family serve. I pray that there may be many opportunities to continue to tell the good news of salvation, that others will embrace it even though they are persecuted, and that you will give them grace. Encourage them today. Father, encourage us. Help us to love being your children. Help us to count it a privilege. Help us as we praise you to be sincere. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
May we treasure the word of Christ that he has given to us, and that let that be our vision. We'll sing 578 now, how firm a foundation is laid for us in his excellent word. His word is the foundation that has been laid for us. Let's stand together and sing.
Jesus, look full in his wonderful face.
I am not superstitious. I never enter the pulpit on the left side. If I was an athlete, I would be very, very careful about doing something out of the norm, because that's a good way to lose a game. We're not superstitious. Luke chapter 10. Thank you so much, ladies, for the special music this morning. First 20 verses of Luke 10, we've read the text. Let's ask God to help us as we look at it together here this morning. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that he taught us. Thank you, Father, for our Savior. Thank you for the message of hope, the message of help. Lord, work in our hearts. Most of us here have known the gospel all our lives. We heard it in the nursery when we were babies. But Father, it's entirely possible for folks to know the gospel for many, many, many years, but never really make application. And we know that the only way they're ever going to do that is when you help them see, when you open their eyes, to help them to know they need Jesus Christ. So if that's the case here today, Father, you know it. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace to be poured out on all of us who are so needy here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Communication is an art, and it's becoming more and more of a lost art as the age wears on. Some people are very open and very transparent when they communicate, and they communicate way more than the person listening wants to know. And honestly, it's a little bit hard to maintain a relationship with a person like that, because you're always afraid of what you're going to hear. Now, other people, when they communicate, they're the exact opposite. They communicate very much like a closed book. And in that closed book, there's a lot of good information. A lot of important information, a lot of interesting information, but trying to get it out. I mean, if you're the spouse, a coworker, the friend, whatever, of a person like that, you just know how frustrating it is to try to get some of that good and important information out. It's just not likely to happen. And you may have learned from experience that in a case like that, often the relationship is sabotaged. And then there are people whose communication skills remind me of sitting through a hurricane. It is not a pleasant experience. And it just goes on and on and on, and you wonder, when is this thing going to come to an end? Somebody needs to write a book, The Skill in Ending a Terrible Conversation. Well, the art of communication requires that we have something worth communicating. Real communication is when a person sincerely believes that they have information that is very important, very useful, truth that someone else needs to hear, because it will benefit. And if we really care for the listener, then we're going to be careful to communicate as well as we possibly can, so that they're going to hear, going to understand as much as they possibly can understand what we're trying to communicate. And good communication is not just me unloading whatever's on my mind. It is me sacrificing to try to understand the listener and understand what the listener needs or hears, so that I can communicate in a helpful way. And therefore we conclude that the speaker who's communicating well is not just saying things, but whatever is being communicated is also being heard. It is listened to. It is picked up. Helpful. Well-rounded communication is the expression of good and truthful information by the speaker, and at the same time, it is the acceptance of that truth by the listener. I mean, what good is truth that is communicated and not heard? What good is the best truth in all the world if you communicate it well and yet it's rejected? What good can it possibly do? That was the essential principle that Jesus taught in the parable of the sower and the seeds. The seed that Jesus Christ sows is absolutely perfect. But what the soil does with it is dubious. Well, in our text, Jesus sent out 70 of his followers with the most important truth in all of eternity. It is the truth that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the messengers, Jesus taught them, we're going to run into some people who would hear the truth, they would embrace the truth, they would enjoy fellowship with them because they are both receiving the same truth. And yet at the same time, Jesus said, you're going to have to be careful because you will run into people who don't want anything to do with the message that you bring. Communicate it as well as you want. They will not listen. They will reject it. And it wasn't because the messengers didn't communicate well. It wasn't because they were just not convincing enough. Rather, the listener not seeing the importance of the message, not understanding the relevance of this truth in their own lives, dismissed it out of hand, moved on, sacrificed their life, chasing after the passing things in life that mean nothing. And the point of Jesus' instruction in this text is we need to be very careful to listen to the messengers who bring the message of the kingdom of God, because that message has eternal implications for good and for evil. Because it is that message that promises us eternal life, sins forgiving, living forever in the presence of our God and Creator who loves us supremely. And it is that same message that, rejected out of hand, guarantees eternity in hell that God made for the devil and his angels. So if this message is true, and it is, listen to it very carefully. Here were these men, chosen messengers. Jesus called 70 of them to be his messengers. In fact, your text says 72 to be exact. After this, verse 1, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town, place where he himself was about to go. And so the opening words kind of give us a timeline. It is after this. I think it's referring to all of the events that we studied in chapter 9, which you remember took several weeks. And as we said, that those events in chapter 9 were marking a transition where Jesus was leaving the ministry in Galilee that had been really the focus of his ministry for a year and a half. Now he was moving on toward Judea, in particular, he's moving on toward Jerusalem where he was going to go to the cross. Chapter 9, verse 2, began the chapter with Jesus sending out, apostello, commissioning with authority, these 12 messengers who went out with the very authority of Jesus Christ himself to preach the kingdom, the good news, and to heal, you remember. And now here we see that Jesus sends out 72 more, or depending on which ancient manuscript you're using, 70. Could be either one. You notice something interesting about this text that wasn't in the Luke chapter 9 verse 2 text, and here it is that Jesus appointed the 72 as he sent them out. The word means to put someone into a special position of responsibility where they're expected to carry it out. It'd be like a steward who has a responsibility over something very, very important. These are the messengers that the Lord is sending out, appointing to a particular position. I think it's probably significant that Luke records this event of Jesus sending out these 72 messengers right in the context of he just told us about John making this confession about someone who was trying to cast out demons, someone who was trying to do the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, but they were not from Jesus' seminary. They weren't part of the in crowd. And Jesus said, we tried to stop them. And you remember that John said that to Jesus, and Jesus said, John, you were wrong. If they're not against us, they're for us. But see, that was what it was like to be part of the 12. Having been sent out by Jesus with incredible authority, teach the kingdom of God, heal, cast out demons, they come back and they think they're somebody, when they're really very, very ordinary guys. And I wonder, therefore, if when Jesus appoints these 70 other messengers, if the 12 aren't kind of sitting there saying, whoa, wait. What are you doing? We were the ones who received the authority. We were the ones who had received the power. We went out and we did this already. Lord, why are you doing this again? And they might have even wondered why he was sending them, notice in your text, to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, some people see where Jesus picked 70, that's kind of symbolic. Because back in Genesis chapter 10, you have a listing really early on about what is essentially the route to the 70 nations of the world. And some commentators say, well, here Jesus is showing something picturesque, significant, that he's sending out 70 because now he's sending the messengers into all the world. No, he's not. He still sent them to the Israelites. He will send his messengers to all the world. Matthew 28, 19, 20, we know that. But here's a great picture of Jesus' desire for everyone who is his follower to also be his messenger. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, we're not surprised that Jesus sent out the 12 to preach the kingdom, to heal, because the 12 were so significant. The 12 were being trained to take over his ministry. They were going to be the ones, 11 of them, who he would use to establish the church. We know that. So we're not surprised he sent them out with this kind of authority. But even those 12, if you will remember, were pretty ordinary guys. And now Jesus is sending out 70 nondescript, even more ordinary messengers, if they could be more ordinary than the 12 apostles. Like me. Like you. Honestly, folks, we're not all that special. We're not all that gifted. We're not all that talented. God doesn't send out us as messengers because he's sitting in heaven saying, now there's a good one. I don't know how he got that good, but use him. God doesn't recruit like an NCAA basketball coach. He just goes and gets real ordinary folks like us. And he sends us out with a really extraordinary message. See, it's the message that matters. But the question remains, why did Jesus send these ordinary messengers with a supernatural message to places where he was already planning on going? Now, we kind of know where that is. We kind of know the direction because we already know this is a transition and Jesus is now making headway toward Jerusalem and the cross. We know that. And along the way, he's going to accomplish this critical work, training these disciples until he gets to this point where he is going to do the one critical work necessary to validate the message of the kingdom of God. Folks, there is no good news in the message of the kingdom of God if there is no cross and resurrected Savior. He's got to go to Jerusalem. He has to finish this work. That's where he's going. That's what he's going to do, so that he can send out these messengers with the wonderfully good news. There is the kingdom of God, and he is the king, and he is offering himself as your Savior so that you can confess your sins, so that you can receive forgiveness for your sins, so that he can embrace you, make you part of his kingdom, give you eternal life. That's an incredible message. And he sent them out with that message. Same message he gave to the 12. Same message that John had preached while he was in the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But why is he sending them to places he's going to? Preparatory work. Maybe you're aware of this, but big name evangelists in past generation, before they go into a city, they would send in a preparatory team, and they would go in and make sure that all of the churches were involved. They would make sure that the venue was right and everything was going to be in order. That makes sense, right? That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus sends the 70 messengers so that they can go in and start talking to people and start drawing the line. You're on one side or the other. You're receiving the good news, you're rejecting the good news. You're receiving the message of the kingdom, you're rejecting the message of the kingdom. That was their whole purpose. That's our purpose. That's what the messenger does. Now, look at a general description of this position that Jesus appointed them to. Verse 2, he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of the wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road." Jesus said, here, you're going out to the harvest field, and when you get out to these villages and these towns, you know what you're going to see? You are going to see a harvest. What was that? They were going to see masses of people who needed to hear the good news. The messengers are going to see a harvest, which I know I'm going to get in trouble, but the harvest was not, in this case, people ready to be plucked for salvation. Now, the harvest is masses of people who are going to be harvested. And in this case, I don't think it's positive. And that's why when the messengers get there, they're going to beg God, send more laborers. This is huge. There are masses of people, hundreds, thousands, millions of people. They're going to be harvested. And it's not good. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. Jesus described this harvest. He said it comes at the close of the age and the reapers are the angel. And he's talking about harvesting all the tares out of his field. That's what the angel does in the very end. As we read John's Revelation chapter 14, verse 15, the angel commands, "Put in your sickle, reap, for the hour to reap has come. The harvest of the earth is fully ripe," and those people are not being saved. They're harvested for hell. And Jesus said to 70 messengers, when you get out there with the good news of the kingdom, you are going to realize that the vast majority of those people are on their way to hell. They don't want the truth. They don't want the news. And that's why you're going to say, "Lord, send us more laborers." The harvest is huge. Has that ever impacted us? Are we like messengers who have gone out and seen the harvest? Really, in our thinking, who needs the gospel? Who needs to hear? And the simple answer to that question is the vast majority of 7.7 billion people around the world. You can't even comprehend that number. Who needs to hear the good news? Because they're going to be harvested by the angel in the end. Well, millions. Even in our own nation, over 325 million. And in that mass of people are your neighbors, your family members, friends, co-workers. They need to hear the message of the gospel. And this is what we say, and I say this, "Lord, I've been faithful. I've given the message to my co-worker. I've given the message to my family member. They need to hear it again." Do you know why? Because if God's not doing a work in somebody's heart, when you give the message of the gospel, it goes in one ear and not the other. I mean, the kind of people these messengers are going to run into. "We don't need that. I got a good job, got a good wife, got a good family. My kids aren't too rebellious. Why do I need to hear this? This is negative." Tell them again. Maybe God will be doing a work in their heart. Because what you will discover is when you give the good news of the gospel to someone, if there is no conviction of sin, they see no need for it. It's just kind of your religion. Well, Jesus promised the messengers that they're going to see that harvest. And therefore, they need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out some more reapers. And you may never think about this. I think about this. I'm connected with missions in various ways. And I don't know if anybody's told you this, but it's just hard to find missionary candidates in this day. Not a lot of young people are wanting to be missionaries. And I read this and I say, we need more reapers, Lord. We need more harvesting people to tell the good news. So what do we do? Someone will say, well, you know what we really need to do is have some more enthusiastic pep rallies that will encourage some of these people to jump on board, get on the bandwagon. Nah. Why don't we make some more movies? You know, the missionaries killed by the Aka Indians, movie's getting kind of old. We need some more books. We need some inspiring, thrilling messages about modern missionaries so that people will get on board. Not going to happen. Why don't we get some more effective mission boards? Okay, that's a good question. Do we need more effective mission boards? Yep. Why don't we create them? That's not the answer. What we really need is just a very high-tech, millennial-savvy presentation so the young people will say, that's not old school. That's not something my grandfather would have done. This is something cool. We need to jump on board. Now, better mission, better seminaries where they're preparing these young people to be missionaries, really hammering on the classes, it's not going to do it. I know it's very negative. And like most people, I can tell you the problem, but what's the solution? Well, here's the solution. It's right in your text. We want more missionaries. We want more messengers with the gospel story. Pray. Pray. Sounds like a cop-out, doesn't it? Till you tried it. Do you realize praying seriously to God is really hard work? You better be seriously disciplined if you're going to pray effectively. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Pray effectively for the Lord to send more workers. It's his job. He takes that responsibility. Notice verse 1. The Lord appointed 72. Verse 2. Pray earnestly to the Lord. And what happens? Well, look at the result. Verse 17, last part of the verse. They come back and they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Why? Because that's his job. That's his authority. That's his responsibility. Ask him, beg him to send more workers. And part of the reason we don't is because we are afraid he will answer by sending us. Well, according to Jesus' instruction, the messengers would have to learn to depend on the Lord to send more help. But actually, notice, that's the whole point. Jesus is sending them out so the messengers will learn to depend on Him, period. For everything. Bare necessities of life, verse 4. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Lord, what if I have a blowout? Trust me, you won't. In fact, look at verse 3. They'll even have to depend on the Lord for their safekeeping. I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Lord, are you serious? I thought you loved me. You know, Lord, you wouldn't send me down to the neighbor's house that has 14 Doberman pinschers that aren't tied up. We have to depend on the Lord even for our safekeeping. And so intent should they be in taking this message? That, I love this, Jesus says, no chit-chat. No empty chatter along the road. You know, greeting somebody on the road was a very common, expected courtesy in the Middle East. I mean, this was the norm. And Jesus said, don't even stop. See somebody on the road, say, hey, dude, just keep moving. Go where you're supposed to be going. I mean, this person, these messengers, were just going to have to be fully consumed with the Lord's will. They were just going to have to be fully dependent on Him, even for life and for health, because they had something really important they had to do. Verse 5 through verse 9, Jesus gives us instruction about how they're supposed to share this blessing. Number one, they're to build positive relationships. Whatever house you enter first, say, peace be to this house. If there's a son of peace there, your peace will rest upon him. If not, it's going to return to you. Remain in the same house, eating, drinking, what they provide. The labor is worthy of his or deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whatever town you enter into, they receive you. Eat what's set before you. Notice how this positive relationship began. You go to a house. A messenger goes up to the house, knocks on the door. It wasn't literally like this, but in our day, that's the way it would be. Knocks on the door. The owner of the house comes to the door. The messenger says what? Peace be to this house. What are you going to do when someone knocks on your door and that's how they greet you? You're going to say, are you a Jehovah's Witness? What are you? Oh, you're selling cable TV. Strange. This was intentional. This was the opening line to find out which houses were peopled by folks who were positive toward the gospel. They're going to be receptive. They're the son of peace. Therefore, they're in a right relationship with God or moving in that direction at the very least. And they're the ones who want to receive this wonderful news. And the question is this, why do I knock on one door and the people are there, there's a son of peace and he's moving in this direction toward God and he welcomes me and he braces me, he wants to hear the gospel. I go over to the next neighbor and knock on his door and he shuts me off and says, go away. Why? Two words. God's grace. God's just merciful. And finding someone who is receptive to the gospel, Jesus said, now, you messengers, stay there. I'm working with those people. I'm going to work through those people. I am pouring out my grace on them, and they are going to share my grace with you. And they're going to take care of you. They're going to take care for your basic necessities. The laborer's wage. And I am taking care of you so much that no matter what they offer you in that town or in that house, don't even think of asking if it's kosher. Folks, this is huge. This is before Peter and his vision of the sheet with the unclean thing. These are Jews. And Jesus tells these Jews, go there, whatever they offer. I mean, they give you that pork chop, you just eat it. Eat their bacon. Enjoy it. New way. And I'm sending you out to build positive relationships so that you can preach the kingdom of God. Verse 9, heal the sick, say to them, kingdom of God has come to you. That sign of healing, that miracle, it was a gift on purpose to attract attention to the wonderful message of the kingdom of God. It was not an end in and of itself. The whole purpose of it was so that people would wake up and pay attention and say, whoa, something's going on here. Yeah, let me tell you what it is. God loves you. Because that was the greater message. The promise of salvation was the greatest message these people could possibly take. And it was greater than the sign gift. And it was an expression of the compassion of Jesus Christ. But then we come to this issue in this text. Why were there some people who just didn't want the compassion of Christ? What if people were just satisfied to spend the rest of their life pursuing empty dreams, passing fancies, stuff that didn't matter? Well, that's why Jesus gives this warning. It's a very severe warning to the people who would not listen to the messengers. He told them, the messengers themselves, to give this testimony against them. Verse 10, whenever you enter into a town, they don't receive you. Go into the streets, say, even the dust of this town that cling to our feet, we wipe off against you, as a demonstration. They were just to put into action their response. And it was going to happen because we just read last week, we studied how even Jesus himself was rejected by an entire Samaritan town. It was going to happen to these messengers, even as it happens to us today, as you take the good news and someone doesn't want to hear it and they're going to reject it. In fact, most cultures throughout the whole world do that as a whole. Oh, there's individuals within the culture. There's individuals within the town. They love to hear the good news. They embrace it. We know that. But entire cities responding to the gospel, folks, that's rare. It does happen. Sometimes we hear stories from missionaries who talk about going out into secluded areas and an entire village of people will come to know Christ. That is marvelous and rare. But here's a whole town that rejects the gospel. By and large, all the people say, we don't want to hear it. Jesus said, go out into the town square, shake off the dust. That's a demonstration. What that's saying is this. We came to you with the good news of the gospel. We shared this with you. You rejected the mercy of God. Therefore, we are shaking the dust of our feet off from our feet as a testimony against you that God has now rejected you. Folks, when those tables turn, it's hopeless. That's what this demonstrated. Here. The dust stays with you. God has no part with you. You rejected a relationship with Him. He rejects a relationship with you. That's the critical message. Verse 11, last part of the verse. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. It was a demonstration that said, you just came face to face with God's mercy and grace and compassion, and you rejected it. God rejects you. We brought you the message that says there is salvation. There is entrance into God's kingdom through Jesus Christ. And you said, no thanks. Folks, everyone who's confronted with this message of hope makes this kind of decision sooner or later. So how we respond is very, very important. In fact, this is really the same picture that God gave to Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a nation of stubborn people. You're going to give them my truth. You're going to take my message, and they are not going to receive it. And whether they hear or whether they refuse to hear, they're a rebellious house. But at the very, very least, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Folks, tell the good news. Say, people won't like me. Probably. But they will know that a messenger of God has been there, has spoken. And if the testimony of the messengers wasn't bad enough, there's also the divine testimony against these people. Verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable for them in the day of Sodom than for that town, more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. This is another example of how God uses the city of Sodom as an example, an unchanging example, an enduring example of God's judgment against the grossest sins. And when God compares a person or a village or a town to Sodom, they're in big trouble. He says, you know what? There are some towns right around here. They're going to be more hopeless in the day of judgment than even Sodom. Like Chorazin and Bethsaida. Verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It would be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Now, this is why these towns were so culpable. Chorazin was right next to Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' hometown. Boy, did they ever see evidence of God's mercy. Bethsaida was the hometown of some of Jesus' disciples. Philip, Andrew, Peter. And Jesus said, if the works that were done up in, done in you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, were done up in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Those were two of the most significant Old Testament cities anywhere in the vicinity of Israel. They were the epitome of sin and wickedness, just like Sodom. In Jesus' day, if you would have asked somebody, your average person on the street in Jerusalem, throughout history, one of the most wicked cities you can imagine, it's very likely they would have said Sodom, Tyre, Sidon. It'd be like someone coming to you saying, what is the most wicked city you can imagine? What would you say? Las Vegas. There's others that are worse. I think of Boulder, Colorado, but that's beside the point. I mean, this was the epitome of sin and wickedness. And Jesus said, if the message of the gospel would have gone to those people and I would have done the works that I did in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, they would have repented. Does that cause you to ask a question? So why didn't he? You know, why didn't Jesus do works in those towns if he knew they were going to repent? I call that sovereign wisdom. I'm a human. When I get to heaven, I'll understand it. Capernaum. Will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. He's talking about the self-righteous Jews in Capernaum. I mean, remember that synagogue there? It was a very significant place for the Jews. He says, you're thinking you're on your way to heaven. In reality, because you've rejected the good news, you're actually destined for hell. There's an underlying principle for this kind of judgment. This is it, verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. There will be a choice made about the message. Some hear the message, they embrace it. Some hear the message, they reject it. But it's not just the message. The choice is about a person. The person of Jesus Christ. This is not a matter of preferring one religion over another religion, one form of a religion over another. Hearing the messenger, hearing the gospel message from that messenger is equivalent to hearing about Jesus. It is hearing the name of Jesus. It is hearing Jesus, he said. You're not going to reject the message. You're going to reject Jesus. Or you're going to embrace Jesus. It's not about the doctrine. It's about the person. So listen to him. Well, let's close by looking at the messenger's joy, the last few verses of this text. They went out. They came back. You know, they did everything that Jesus was talking about there in verse 1 through verse 16. They're absolutely ecstatic about what Jesus did through them. The 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they're reporting what has taken place. I don't have any doubt that they're making great reports about preaching the kingdom of God, people receiving them, people taking care of them, you know, saying, Lord, you know, I just had no idea how good bacon is. Maybe they were saying stuff like this. I'm not sure, but they're reporting everything that is going on, rejoicing. Even really, really impressed. Because the spirit world was subject to them, the demons. And they acknowledged, the only way we could do this is because of you, Christ. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. See, this is a very, very important truth for messengers to get. Yes, you've been given the message. Yes, you've been given the responsibility to go out and tell it. Yes, you are the one who must communicate, but it's all about the Lord. It's His message. He gave you the ability. He gave you the opportunity. He gives you the person to listen to. He is going to bring about the results. We're just mouthpieces. Because it is the name of Christ that undergirds everything, that empowers, that infuses, that penetrates every word. And every aspect of His word. And so as it should be, He ends by saying, well, yes. Everything that you were able to do, everything that you experienced is because of My authority. I'm the one who sent you out. And He said to them, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This is one of those enigmatic statements of the Bible. Is this a reference to the original fall of Satan out of heaven where he landed at the feet of Eve in the Garden of Eden? No. Let's look at the context, see what's happening here. The 72 have come back. They said, this is an amazing thing. We're telling the good news of the kingdom. People are responding. People are being saved. That's the context. And in the context of the power of the gospel message having power, going forth in the name of Christ by the power of Christ, Jesus responds this way. And I'm going to emphasize when I translate this for you, the imperfect tense verb, which means it's something that's going on in the past. Jesus said, I was watching Satan fall out of heaven. When? Well, when the 70 were out giving the message and they were getting great responses. And Jesus said, I was back here and I was watching. And this picture of Satan falling out of heaven, I think probably is like a picture of lightning. Y'all have seen lightning. It flashes and then it's gone. And it flashes and then it's gone. And it keeps doing that. Because that is a lightning storm. It is ongoing. And Jesus said, while you guys were out there preaching in My name and with the power that I gave you, I was back here watching soul after soul after soul rescued from the kingdom of Satan. And he was falling, and he was falling, and he was falling. Folks, that's what spiritual warfare looks like. It is a war between Satan and God. And Jesus said, I'm watching this thing going on. You were out preaching in My name and in My power. There were souls being brought into My kingdom, ripped out of the kingdom of Satan, and I saw him like lightning falling and falling and falling out of heaven. That's victory. That's encouraging. We ought to always remember that is our source of authority. Then Jesus said, that was wonderful. I mean, what an experience. But He said, that's not the best thing. The best thing is verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Folks, this is the best cause for our rejoicing. Because only Jesus in all His authority and all of His power can write our names in the citizenship roll of heaven. And He writes my name there with His blood. And that is the only way to get in. And because my name is written in heaven, I am not like the millions and millions and millions who will be harvested for hell. I'm special. I'm unique. I'm different. Therefore, I'm not a lot like the rest of my world, or shouldn't be. And so I rejoice Because it's not that I'm so wise, it's not that I'm so diligent, it is that He opened the eyes of my understanding by His grace and His mercy and kindness. He came to me and He drew me to Himself and He said, you need me. And I finally understood it. I got it. Because He's gracious to me. And Jesus said, that's all the cause you really need for rejoicing. You ought to be happy. You ever notice, folks, how miserable we are? Sometimes. I know every time I get miserable, there's a reason for it. I'm all focused on stuff, people, circumstances. And I just need to go back to this. Say, you know what? Life is short, and I'm only passing through. And I'm on my way to heaven where my name is already on the census. And it's written there in the blood of Jesus. And it's never going to change. Now that ought to cause me to rejoice. You're here and you say, I'd sure like to be able to rejoice like that. I sure wish I believed Jesus.